You guys appreciate Ava coming up and doing sign language for us.
Awesome.
Good stuff, right? We're going to do that more often. Thank you. I've been struggling all week with what to say today. I had a message planned for today talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We've been talking about this whole idea of accepting the unacceptable and talking about those times when the unacceptable happens to us specifically because we did the right thing. Like those times when you do what you're supposed to do, you obey God, you follow God, and then something bad happens because you followed God. That's what I was going to talk about today. But we're going to save that for another time. It was probably about Tuesday of this week, I started to feel this kind of sense of despair creeping in as I watch our country being torn apart from the inside out. And the time that I spent on social media and just seeing things that are being posted and shared and reposted and comments that are made and arguments that are happening that I think just contributes to it and makes it far worse. And to be honest, I have participated in that far more than I should have, and that's something that needs to change. As we talk about accepting the unacceptable, the truth is we're surrounded by it right now, aren't we? Just to recap 2020 so far, this year started off with some of the most dishonest and divisive partisan bickering I've ever seen in my lifetime with the impeachment hearings. That was January. Just as the dust began to settle from that, just as we were beginning to kind of pull away from that in the news cycle, all of a sudden comes this worldwide pandemic, COVID-19, this highly contagious virus that has taken the lives of far too many people. That is unacceptable. And of course, along with that came all of the arguing and the finger pointing, and this is your fault, and you should have done this sooner, and you did this too soon, and we need more of this, and no, we have too much of this. And because, of course, why wouldn't we argue in the middle of a pandemic, right? Yeah. And with all of that came, of course, the shutdown orders and social distancing, and the nation came grinding to a halt after an unprecedented time of economic growth and the lowest unemployment numbers we've seen in history. And now all of a sudden, a ton of people are unemployed with no idea when they're going to have their jobs back or if they're going to have their jobs back, and families plunged into economic hardship and entrepreneurs losing their businesses, people who have, you know, spent their life savings and invested years of their lives to start something, to start a business, to start a restaurant, and now it's shut down and they have no idea if they're ever gonna be able to get off the ground again. And it's just been so hard for so many people. That is unacceptable. And along with that, social distancing has turned into social isolation with the stay-at-home orders and avoiding large gatherings and those kind of things. And because of all of that, we have these skyrocketing rates of anxiety and depression. Calls to the suicide hotline have increased by 600% in the last couple of months because of just this isolation that we're going through right now. And, you know, everywhere you look, you see face masks and there's no normal human interaction right now. Everything's just weird right now. And, you know, we're not doing the handshakes and the high fives and the hugs. And for crying out loud, if one more person offers to elbow bump me, I'm going to freak out. It's just there's no normal human interaction anymore. It's just it's unacceptable. And of course, in the middle of all of that is more arguing, right? Like, should we open? Should we not open? What about face masks? What about physical contact? How close? How many people? All just everything has to become an argument and a debate. And just as that began to settle down, just as the dust began to settle and things began to open up and the sun is shining and people starting to meet together again, and it looks like there's a glimmer of hope, then three police officers pin down a man named George Floyd. One of them puts his knee on his neck for more than 8 minutes and ends his life. That is unacceptable. And the peaceful protests that followed that far too quickly were hijacked by riots and looting as outside forces kind of came in and took over what was a push for justice and turned it into a cry for revenge instead. And in the middle of all of that, some of the very businesses that were just beginning to recover after being shut down for months, they were just beginning to recover. Now their shelves are emptied and windows are broken and property is destroyed and innocent people are pulled aside and beaten in public. And people, that some of the stories of elderly people who can't even get their prescriptions because the pharmacy where their prescription is was burned to the ground and everything destroyed. And it's just, it's unacceptable. And of course, let's argue about that too. What should we do about the riots? Should we do this? Should we do that? And who's at fault for this? And let's make that into a big debate too. And then a St. Louis police officer, David Dorn, is murdered publicly. And his killers film it live on social media. And he is one of several African-American police officers whose lives have been taken in the middle of all of this. It's unacceptable. That's 2020 so far. And in the middle of all of that, far too many politicians and pretty much the entire media refuse to do anything towards unifying us, towards bringing us together to fight against a common enemy. To come together and let's fight against racism as a united front. Let's fight against this virus as a united front. No, let's argue about every single news story instead. Let's make every single statement, every single decision, let's make that into a debate instead. And as I've said, social media has contributed so much to that as well, because political narratives have taken over any desire for unity, any desire for justice, any desire for peace. And it's repeated over and over again in these arguments we see on television and on the computer and on social media, to the point that it's almost impossible to have an honest disagreement with someone, to honestly talk about the areas that we disagree on without it devolving into name-calling and accusations. And so when we talk about the unacceptable, let's be honest, we're surrounded by it. It's all around us. And because of that, I don't know if you feel this, but I do. It's just exhausting. It's draining. And I think part of what makes it worse is the fact that so much of this we have no control over. We can't control a virus. We can't control what's happening politically. We can't control what's happening racially and with riots and all that. We can't control that. And when things are outside of our control, it feels hopeless sometimes. So I want to talk today about what we can control. Because what we can control is how we respond to all of this. That's something we can control. And there are two things I want to talk about today that I really believe as followers of Christ we need to be doing. That I think these are two things that are absolutely imperative, that in fact, I think the future of our country depends on the church, on followers of Christ doing these two things. Here they are. The first one. Love your enemies. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 43. He said, make the remote work correctly. Thank you, Jesus. Here's what he said. You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. And what's interesting is Jesus was talking here to a group of people who were under occupation from a foreign government. In other words, every day they saw literal enemies. And it wasn't unusual for a Roman soldier carrying his pack that weighed 100 pounds or more to come up to someone, to come up to you and just say, you know what, you're going to be my mule today. I don't feel like carrying this around, so you're going to carry this and follow me everywhere I go. And if he did, you had to do that. Or for a Roman soldier to come up to you and say, I like those sandals you're wearing right now. I think my kids would like those. Hand them over. And you had to do that. It's not easy to love someone like that. And to people who faced that kind of oppression, Jesus said, love your enemies. Pray for them. Could it be that he's called us to love those that we see as political enemies? Or ideological enemies? Could it be that that command to love your enemies also applies to those with whom we strongly disagree on certain issues? So what does that look like? What does love look like? Here's the description Paul gives in 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 4. Love is patient and kind. We could stop there, couldn't we? Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. Some translations say it's not easily offended. It keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Does that description of love sound anything like the disagreements that we have? Does it sound anything like the conversations, the arguments, the debates we have on social media with those with whom we disagree? Does it sound anything like the debates we have on every single news story, every single political decision on how our leaders are handling COVID-19 or the rise? Does it sound anything like that? It doesn't. But that's what God calls us to. So Jesus says, love your enemies. And Paul says, here's what that looks like. Love means being patient with them, being kind towards them, not rude towards them, not demanding of them, not easily offended by them, and not twisting the facts just to win an argument. One part of this that I want to zero in on in verse 7, I like the way the Message paraphrase puts it. It says this: love always looks for the best. Love always looks for the best. In other words, loving someone means I don't assume the worst of someone just because they disagree with me. It means I don't assume the worst of someone just because they vote differently than I do. That love chooses to believe the best of someone with whom I disagree. Instead of assuming the worst, I choose to believe the best about their motives and about their reasons. That's largely missing from our culture. That's largely missing from our political debate and discussions, isn't it? The other day I had a conversation with a good friend who I haven't seen for over 12 years. We worked, when we lived in Arizona, he and I worked closely together in a treatment facility for about 5 years. And the status now is we're friends on Facebook and we have some differing views on politics. Now, in case you don't know this, that's a dangerous combination, right? Friends on Facebook, political disagreements. That's a recipe for disaster. So the other day he posted something that I took issue with. I disagreed with what he said. And to be fair to him, he wasn't asking for a debate. He wasn't being contentious. He wasn't trying to start an argument. He was simply trying to process some of the things that were happening in our country right now. And I responded with a comment, not out of anger, but looking back, it was inappropriate what I wrote, because that wasn't the point of what he wrote. He wasn't trying to start an argument. He was simply trying to process, and he was just acknowledging, I'm struggling to understand what's happening right now in our country. And so some hours later, after I wrote my comment, I started to feel bad about it. And I started to feel like I shouldn't have written anything. And I felt like I needed to reach out to him and have a conversation with him. So as I was mulling over what to say, my phone dinged and it was a message, a private message from him. And here's part of what he wrote to me. He said, I don't know how we do this. I feel defeated too. I know we disagree so greatly, but I don't care about that. I know without a doubt, whatever our fervent beliefs, you love Jesus, and your views come from that place. I hope mine do also. He loves us beyond our beliefs, and my brother, I love you. And so I responded, and here's part of what I wrote back to him. I said, I love you too. First off, I need to apologize to you. I should not have commented on your post. You shared a sincere and heartfelt message rooted in your love and your compassion. You weren't trying to attack or debate anyone. I should have read it, seen your heart, and moved past it, motivated to pray more fervently for you and for healing in our nation. I sincerely apologize. I love you, I miss you, and I agree completely with you. Our disagreements are nowhere near as important as our bond in Christ. I tried calling him and he was unavailable. About 10 minutes later, he called back. And we had such a good conversation. And it was so good for my soul to be able to have an honest conversation with someone who I disagree with about some things. But it was a good conversation because I don't assume that his opinions on certain issues make him a bad person. I know that his heart loves God, seeks justice, And by the same token, I know that he doesn't judge me because he knows that my heart loves God and seeks justice. And so Paul said, love always looks for the best. And so my friend's opening comment in his message to me, I don't know how we do this. I think that's how. I think that's a starting point. Now, to be honest, I've had some other conversations that haven't gone that well, and I hope that those will be resolved soon. But I think it's important for us to try. I think it's important for us to reach out to someone who we disagree with and to just listen. And you don't have to agree, but just hear their heart. Just believe the best. Choose to look for the best in them instead of assuming the worst and hear their heart. Now, I'm not saying we should compromise our beliefs. I'm not saying we should change our values. We should reject our opinions on certain things. I'm not saying that at all. I'm not saying just everybody, just agreeing with everybody else about everything in the pursuit of unity, because that's not true unity. What I'm saying is this. If we could have conversations with people that we disagree with and come away from those conversations saying, I still disagree and that's not going to change, but I'm not going to assume that just because we disagree, that makes them evil. If we could just start there, that's a win, isn't it? Like if we could come away from those conversations and do away with this idea that anyone who disagrees with me must be fill in the blank, right, with whatever label. Whoever disagrees with me, they must be evil, racist, hateful, bigoted, literally Hitler, immoral, anti-American, uninformed, or just plain stupid. If we could just do away with those labels and just assuming whoever disagrees with me fits one of those labels or all of them, if we could stop doing that, that's a good start. Now, I'm not saying we should never have debates and disagreements. I'm not saying we should never have these passionate arguments about things based on honesty and truth. I'm not saying that. There's a time for that. Right now is not that time. Right now, our nation is being pulled apart from the inside out. We are being destroyed as a country right now by all of this divisiveness. This is not the time for those arguments and accusations. This is a time to pursue unity more than anything else. Jesus said, love your enemies, pray for your enemies. I think this is a time when that needs to be our priority.
Amen.
Here's the second thing I think we need to do. We need to pray for our leaders. I don't care what you think about President Trump. I really don't. I don't care what you think about Governor Wolf. Not in the least. Here's what I do care about. Are we praying for them? Are we praying for our leaders? Is that something we're committing ourselves to doing? See, here's if you disagree with a politician and a decision that politician makes, how are you spending your time? Are you spending your time talking with your friends about how wrong that politician is and how stupid everyone who voted for them is and arguing on Facebook and posting memes and articles that prove your point? Are we spending our time doing that, or are we spending our time praying for them? And if you agree with a politician, if you support a politician, how are you spending your time with that person, constantly defending them, even in those times when you know they're in the wrong, but you defend them anyway? Or are we spending our time praying for them, praying that God will correct them when they're in the wrong and that God will give them wisdom to do what's right? Here's what Paul says about that. 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 1, he says, I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them. Intercede on their behalf and give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. There's a couple of phrases in here that I want to zero in on. First of all, he says, I urge you. That literally means to beg. This is not a casual suggestion. This is Paul saying, with everything in me, I am begging you to do this. I am pleading with you to pray for them. This is something that matters. He says, I urge you, first of all, to pray, not as an afterthought, not after we've had all the political debates, all of the arguments, and the dust has started to settle, not after we spent hours on Facebook, Googling, trying to find all these articles and memes that'll back up our position so we can shove it in someone else's face and see, here's all the reasons why I'm right and you're wrong. Not after that. He says, first of all, I urge you, first of all, to pray. That needs to be our priority, to pray for them. He goes on and he says, ask God to help them. Think about this. Facing the decisions they have to make, do you think our president, do you think our governor might need some help from God? Then we need to pray for them. They need God's help. And that happens when God's people pray for our leaders. I don't know about you, but I have some pretty strongly held beliefs and opinions about things. I have some pretty strong opinions about certain decisions, certain statements, what should happen, what shouldn't happen, what needs to change, what needs to stay the same. I have some pretty strong beliefs about, man, if I was in charge, here's what I would do. But to be honest with you, I'm glad I'm not the one that has to make those decisions. I promise you, you're glad I'm not the one making those decisions too. But I am thankful that I'm not the one sitting in that chair having to make those decisions, knowing that no matter what I decide, I'm going to be attacked. I'm going to be blamed for whatever goes wrong. I'm going to be constantly accused and talked about. All of the stuff that is thrown against those who we elect to serve us, no matter what they do, they are attacked for it. I'm thankful I'm not in that position. But those who are, they need our prayers. Whether we agree with them or disagree with them, they need us to pray for them. And they need that desperately. He also says, give thanks for them. He says, give thanks for them. Whatever you think about those who have been elected, they have been elected. Can we at least give thanks for that? That we live in a country where we get to have a voice, where we get to be a part of the decision of who represents us, of who makes those decisions. We get to be a part of that process. There's a whole bunch of places on this planet that you and I could have been born where we don't have that right. I'm thankful that we get to have that voice. That's something we can be thankful for. And speaking of being thankful for them, could we also be thankful and just to recognize the humanity of our elected officials, beyond the political disagreements, beyond the, I can't believe they said this, I can't believe they did this, that was stupid, that was wrong. Beyond all of that, can we just see them as human beings just like us, who have families, who have problems in their lives and struggles and disappointments and hurts from the past and issues that they're dealing with too? Can we just see them as, this is somebody who God created on purpose. This is someone who God loves, who Jesus came to this earth and died for. This is someone who matters to God and he wants the best for them. Could we see them through his eyes? I think that's a good start. So let's pray for them, for God to help them, and let's give thanks for them. And the last part he says here that I want to look at too, he says to pray this way for those in authority, so that we can live at peace. None of us would describe these times in which we live as peaceful. Could it be part of the reason these times are so chaotic? Could it be one of the reasons there's so little peace in our time is because we have not been praying for our leaders? Could it be that part of the reason there's so little peace in these times in which we live is that the church, the body of Christ, the family of God, we've spent more time debating each other instead of talking to God about what concerns us? And so maybe that lack of peace, maybe that heaviness that we all feel, maybe it's not a call to despair. Maybe it's not a call to hopelessness. Maybe it's a wake-up call from God to remind us that we have got to be a people of prayer. What could happen if you and I would choose to handle all of this differently? Instead of diving headfirst into every single political debate, instead of jumping into every single news story that is so divisive and being a part of that argument, being a part of that divisiveness, what if instead we would take a step back and hear the heart of those that we disagree with and show them Jesus' love? even if we disagree with them? What would happen if, when politicians make decisions we disagree with, instead of piling on and talking about how wrong they are and accusing them and blaming them, what if instead we would take a step back and pray for them and pray that God would revive their hearts and give them wisdom to make the right decisions? I wonder if we did those two things, just maybe we would see the change that we so desperately want to see happen in this country. So God, I pray that you will help us to be the people you've called us to be. Our heart breaks when we look around us and see what's happening to our country and see what's happening to the lives of so many people. I pray that you will help us to choose to follow your lead in all of this. Help us to be a people of prayer. Help us to be a people who pursue peace and unity. God, I pray for healing in our nation. I pray for restoration of justice, of unity, of peace. I pray for our president. I pray for our governor. God, I pray that you would protect them. I pray that today you would remind them how much you love them, that they would know that you are with them. God, surround them with godly advisors, with men and women who love you and want the best for this state and for this nation. Protect them from the wrong influences, those who would lead them astray, those who would pull them away from what you have called them to do. Father, help them to be sensitive to your voice and to walk in obedience to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So I encourage you this week, let's make that our focus. Let's love our enemies, and let's pray for our leaders. And I think that's the beginning of some drastic changes in our country that we desperately need.